You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. How can God's design for sex and marriage inspire us to excellence in our relationships? Discover more in this message from our new series, Selfless.
All right, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Please shake the hand of the person seated right next to you for a while. Just tell the person, I'm so glad. Yeah, I'm just glad. All right, we are down to the second installment of our series called Selfless. Since it's the month of February, we have embarked on this series and we've looked at marriage last week. This afternoon, we're going to look at the second one, which is sex, okay? We're going to talk about sex. Can everybody say that with me for a while? Sex. Okay, very good. Before I lay down all the cards here this afternoon, I wish to make us understand that this is not just a message just for the married people. This is a message for everyone. If you are here and you are a single professional or you are a student, I believe, you know, by God's grace, could really glean on what we're going to talk about here this evening, okay? As we look at this very important aspect of our life, okay? Before we proceed, let me just lay down this first. I want us to understand and embrace this. Biblically speaking, scripturally affirmed, this statement is actually very true. I want us to understand and embrace this. Sex is good. Okay? I don't know with you, but we live in a world wherein every single day of our lives, we are bombarded with different ideas, different insinuations about sex. And it's just sad that sometimes we feel like this word doesn't belong in the confines of the church. In fact, because we are bombarded with different ideas about sex, who among you here thinks that it's actually good for us to see what the Bible has to say about it? Yeah. It's important for us to understand that this is not something that is a taboo. Okay? This is something that we need to talk about as Christians. Amen? And that is just what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. First things first, sex is good. Why? Because God created it. In fact, sex is a gift from God. Okay? Now, I do understand that might sound a little confusing for some of you, but let me tell you this. Anything that is good is desirable. I mean, it's true in our nature, whenever we see that there's something good, whether that's a cell phone or whatever that is, there's a certain level of desire that we feel in us. Okay, let me just try to explain it for a while. I want to show you this picture. A lot of you are familiar with this product, Coke Zero. Why do you love drinking soft drinks? Now, I don't know when they came out with Coke Zero, but I believe the idea behind having a Coke Zero is for people to enjoy Coca-Cola without the guilt. I don't know if you know this, but I just learned last night that there's actually a good marketing that Pepsi came up with. And when Coca-Cola company came up with Coke Zero, Pepsi-Cola came up with Pepsi One. I don't know what's their purpose with that. I think that's just to insult Coca-Cola because they're zero and they're one. But anyway, the idea behind Coke Zero is because of the fact that in our generation right now, whenever you get into the health and wellness industry, it's actually a good business in our generation right now. Because for some reason, our generation is more health conscious than the previous generations. Amen? Okay, look at the person beside you for a moment. Mukha bang health conscious? Okay, very good. Okay. Now, going back to Coke Zero, the idea behind that is for people to enjoy Coke without the guilt. In short, that is what we call guilt-free snacking. Okay, you enjoy all the chips that you want, cassava chips, whatever, banana chips, whatever that is without the guilt. Because Coke is good, people want to enjoy it. In the same way, if we understand that sex is good, here's the big question for us. How then can we enjoy it without the guilt? Are folks with me? And the way we see it, if you read the Bible, is basically through this proposition that I'm gonna share with us here this afternoon. Folks, marriage is the infrastructure for intimacy. Marriage is the infrastructure for intimacy. Meaning to say, if we want to enjoy good sex, if we want to enjoy the very purpose for which God created it and gifted it to us, then we will have to do it in the confines of marriage. Are folks with me? Earlier, while I was preaching about this, the 10 a.m. service was so silent. But I'm not sure with the 5 p.m. service. Okay? It will have to be done in the context of marriage, period. So what does that mean? If any person engages in sex pre-marriage or extramarriage, meaning to say premarital or extramarital, that will not do him or her any good. All right? Simply because of the fact that God created it in the infrastructure of marriage. All right? Who am I here are married people? Can I see your hand for a while? You are proud of your husband. Come on. Or you're proud of your wife. Come on now. Yung pinakamataas yun yung pinaka-proud. Oh, sige, sige. Para walang away. Now, how about those who are single and ready to mingle? Now, seriously, who am I here believing God for a husband or a wife 5 years or 3 years from now? Come on now. Come on. Pakita natin. Hindi, pakita natin. Let's go for the single women first. Single women. Come on now. Come on. No, no. Just keep them raised. Just keep them raised. Just keep them raised. You want to get married 3 years, 5 years from now. All right. Just keep them raised. It's okay. Hey, hey, look. Listen. Keep them raised. Keep them raised. I'm helping you here. I'm helping you here. Keep them raised. Trust me. I'm helping you. Keep them raised. Okay. Single guys in this room. Look at all of his hands raised here. Come on now. All right. All right. John? Did someone say John? Okay. How about Martin? Okay. I do understand we've talked about marriage last week. This afternoon, or rather this evening, 10 minutes before evening, we're going to touch on marriage first because unless we understand God's idea about marriage, we will never appreciate sex. We will never get to fully embrace and understand God's thoughts, ideas about sex if we don't understand His ideas about marriage. Amen? So whenever we think about marriage, I just want us to think about two things. Number one is the word covenant. And number two is the word consummation. All right? Every time you see the word marriage or think about marriage, it always involves these two, covenant and consummation. Can you folks say that with me for a while? Covenant. Consummation. Hindi consummation, ha? Consummation. Let's talk about that for a while. Mama, you're engaged in business. Can you see your hand? You're engaged in business. Or you want to have a business of your own. All right. Mama, you're employed. You are employed. Okay? You're employed. Now look at this one. Remember the time when you were hired for a job? Or remember the time when, as a businessman, you had a dealing with someone? Whenever you get into a deal or whenever you're about to close a deal with someone, both of you, two parties, will have to come up with something, and that is what we call contract. All right? I'm talking about covenant now. Okay, but for us to understand covenant, let's talk about contract first. For example, let's say Martin right here opens up his 66th mall in Dumaguete. Okay, let's call that, you know, Tayong Super Malls. And then Tom right here starts his own business. What kind of business do you want, Tom? Coffee shop. Okay, coffee shop. What do you want to call your coffee shop? Villegas Cafe. Okay? So now we have Villegas Cafe right here and Tayong Super Mall. So they started talking. Tom gives his proposals. And both of them would agree on the different clause in the contract. And then when both of them are agreeable, both of them will sign on the contract, shake their hands, and deal is done. All right? Now, whenever you talk about something like that, that is what we call civil contract. Meaning to say, the word civil there refers to the laws of the land. All right? Now, this is not a political science class, but I'm just trying to explain it. Meaning to say, a contract, okay, let's say this is their contract right here. Their contract satisfies the legalities of the land. It satisfies the legalities required by the BIR, by the city hall, by the sanitation department, by the fire department, and all of these bureaus and departments in the local government. Meaning to say, a civil contract once again satisfies the legalities of the land. Are we clear on that one? Since we're talking about marriage here, in the same manner, whenever we start talking about civil wedding, okay? A civil wedding is a marriage performed, recorded, and recognized by a government official. All right? Meaning to say, again, it satisfies the legalities of the land. Okay? That is what a civil contract means. Okay? Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with civil wedding. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that because it satisfies the laws of the land. It is purely legal. Here's the thing. Now that we are all Christians here, I trust and believe that as a Christian, we read your favorite book, which is the Bible. Okay? Favorite book niyo ba to? Baka may Harry Potter yung favorite book niyo. Now, every time you read your Bible, here's what's happening in your mind. Every time you get into God's Word, guess what? Your spirit, which has been rebirthed again, is now receptive to the things of God. All right? Meaning to say, every time you read God's Word, your worldview starts to change. When I say worldview, your outlook in life becomes a biblical one. Are folks with me? So having said that, my point is this one. The Christian understanding of marriage is not just contractual or civil, but covenantal. Because as a Christian, early on in your Bible reading, sa book of Genesis pa lang, you understand that God is a covenant God. That when God deals with relationships, it is always covenantal. It's always through a covenant. Malachi chapter 2 verse 40, let me just try to explain that. It says here, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. What is the big deal here? A while ago when we were talking about contracts, we're talking about two parties getting involved. Maybe with a lawyer, with a representative, but at the end of the day, it's always two parties. Part of a business entity, part of a corporation, they get together, sign a contract. That's what a contract is. Bible says here, look at this verse. It says here, God is the what? Come on now. The Lord was witness. That is the big difference between a contract and a covenant. Whenever you start talking about a covenant, in a biblical perspective, it always involves God. It always involves the presence of God. Him being the witness. Whenever you start talking about the difference between a covenant and a contract, let me just make this easy for us, I want to use just one word, and that word is regardless. That word is regardless. The difference between a contract and a covenant is basically the word regardless. In what sense? Let me go back to Tom and Martin right here. Tom's Cafe right here, or Villegas Cafe, has a deal with Tayong Supermall. What might happen if Villegas Cafe couldn't pay their bills in the mall? What will happen? It keeps on going on for the first month, second month, third month, fourth month. Guess what? The clause on the contract says it has to be the tenant who has to pay for their bills, not the owner of the mall. If they keep breaking their promise, what do we call that? It's called breach of contract. The difference between a contract and a covenant is this one. In a contract, when one breaks a clause in the contract, the other one can basically walk away from it. In a covenant, it's different. Meaning to say, in a contract, they can always deem this as a trash. In a covenant, it's different. In a covenant, whether or not one party will do their part, regardless of whether they're gonna do that or not, the other party will have to fulfill their part. That is what a covenant is. That is why I want us to understand. Aren't you glad that when God deals with you, He doesn't deal with you contractually, but covenantly? If as a Christian, All I have is a contract with God. Guess what? God would have thrown me somewhere at this point of my life. Why? Because God knows for a fact that as a man, as a sinner, I can never fully what? Satisfy the clause in a contract. That is why he knows he needs to get in us with a covenant. Because regardless of whether we're going to do our part in that covenant or not, he will fulfill his promises for us. Now we're talking about marriage. Why in the world are we talking about our relationship with God? Guess what? It's just so difficult to talk about the covenant of marriage without talking about your covenant with God. So at the end of the day, first things first, it has to be our covenant with God. God deals with us covenantly, not contractually. When I say covenantal, it is basically binding between the male and the female and God. So it gives us a picture, folks, that marriage is sacred. Marriage is sacred. Now let me just talk about that for a while. Let me talk about the single people here, even the students, right? Look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says here, because marriage is sacred, in a perspective of marriage, it says here, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What does it mean? What does it mean? When you say do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, it's basically as simple as this one, in the context of relationship. Do not get yourself in a relationship who doesn't serve the God that you serve. It just says, do not get yourself involved. It doesn't say you judge people. Come on now. Because at the end of the day, you're the one that's going to choose your partner. It's not God that's going to choose that for you. At the end of the day, it is your choice whether to wait and think that it's worth the wait or you become impatient and just choose someone out there. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Let me just try to submit this to all of us here this afternoon, especially for the students and the singles. Now, as I start talking about this, I want us to understand that the heart and the motive behind this is very simple. We just don't want to see you get hurt. If you feel like this is putting garrisons around you or limiting you from doing whatever you want, it's basically up to you. But I want us to understand that the heart behind this is to see you flourish in your relationship with God. Now, let me just try to open that up for everyone. Why can't we be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? It's very simple. Look at this one. A while ago, we've talked about a covenant. Now we know how serious a covenant is. Amen? Covenant is very, very serious. That's what makes marriage sacred. Now, look at this one. Why in the world will you get into a covenant with someone who doesn't have a covenant with God? If a while ago we're saying that as a Christian, you're going to have a biblical outlook, a biblical perspective in life, a biblical worldview, how can you have a biblical worldview if your spouse or your partner doesn't even know what quiet time means? How can you have a biblical outlook or biblical worldview if your partner will not push you to love God? Guess what? How can someone give you the love that you feel like you deserve if they themselves are not recipient of God's love? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's why for the singles here, you know, we needed to cancel our singles event, our singles talk for February. So consider this as the single stock. That is why it's not actually wise. I'm using the word wise, okay? I'm not saying do this or do that. But I'm just telling you, it's not wise for you to invest heavily, emotionally, on an unbeliever of the opposite sex. Because in that way, you're just setting yourself up to fall, basically. And if you're here, you want to get married down the road, you have to make sure that your attraction is a comprehensive attraction. When I say comprehensive attraction, we don't just look at the physical attribute of the person, you also look at the character of the person. Is the character attractive to you? Not just the character of the person, the spiritual gifts of the person. When you look at the spiritual gift of the person, will that person help you advance God's kingdom when you're together? How about the fruit of the Spirit in the person? Love, joy, peace. Is the person loving? Is the person gentle? In fact, one cue there is, if the man or a woman are not loving or rude to their parents, then it might send you a signal that there's something that God needs to do in the character of a person. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Let's go to the second part, having talked about the covenant. The second part is consummation. What does it mean? Consummation basically is the sex part. It is the sex part of marriage. It says here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother, look at this one, and hold fast. Can everybody say that with me for a while? Hold fast. And hold fast to his wife. What does it mean? Is that a command telling the husband to keep holding their wives? Well, it's actually good to keep holding your wives for the husband's here. Holding hands kayo, holding hands while walking in Robinson's. It's actually a good one. Okay, for you singles, keep dreaming about that. Keep praying for that. Is that what it means? Do you remember the scripture or a verse in the Bible that says, Adam knew his wife Eve? Someone came to me and asked me, actually, were they not friends? That they have to know each other, or are they acquaintance? They're not good friends. Look at this one, friends. Whenever the Bible says no, not in all instances though, whenever it talks about Adam and Eve knowing each other, it means they were having sex or being intimate with each other. So the verse that we're looking at here in the same way, when it says they hold fast to his wife, they become intimate with each other. Again, in the what? Infrastructure of marriage. And here's the profound thing that happened. I want you to catch this. Even if you're single, here's the profound thing that happened. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the same verse. The Bible says, whenever a man and a woman becomes intimate with each other, the Bible says they become what? That's the mystery right there. Bible says, whenever a man and a woman would sleep together and be intimate with each other, Bible says they will become one flesh. So it gives us a picture that the original purpose of sex was for two persons to become one. In short, in this text right here is 1 + 1 = 1. They become one flesh. What in the world does it mean? What is becoming one flesh? Becoming one flesh is, it is a complete personal union. Sex creates deep intimacy, oneness, and communion between two people. That is why, folks, I'm telling you, sex is a gift. And friends, it is a gift that you wouldn't want to ruin. It is a gift that is sacred. It is a gift that is good. It is a gift that is pleasurable. Something deep happens between two people whenever they become intimate with each other. Timothy Keller better explains it this way. He said, our heart is bound to the one with whom we have sexual relations. God warned the kings of Israel not to multiply wives because those unions would turn their hearts away from God. The connections we make with a sexual partner are all-encompassing. That's why you become one. All areas of your life becomes one. When we engage in this sharing, we basically change our hearts. You look at the great men in the Bible, what were the cause of their fall? Samson. Look at the story of David. Look at the story of Solomon, who's supposed to be the wisest man in the Bible, or wisest man in the world during that time. But because of multiple partners, having sex with a lot of people, it basically caused their downfall. So it gives us a picture, friend, if you're here this afternoon. Again, I'm not here to condemn any of us. But I want us to understand here. If you're here and you have a boyfriend or you have a girlfriend, or you have a fiancé, let me tell you something. Truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, you have no business being intimate with each other. Not unless both of you bring that relationship into a marriage relationship. Guess what? Once you do that, then there's blessing with that. You get to enjoy intimacy without any guilt. You know, the covenant is necessary for sex. In the same way, sex is necessary for covenant. So it works both ways. The book of Hebrews tells us something about the marriage bed. The Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Sadly speaking, in our generation right now, a lot of countries, a lot of states, a lot of nations no longer hold marriage in honor. But the Bible is very clear. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You know what, friends? The word adulterous there is from the Latin word adulterat, which simply means not pure. That is basically what adulterated means. Okay? Let me just show you this picture for a while. Who of you love eating cakes? You look at the cake right there. Guess what? Who has the best cake in Dumaguete? San Srival, Red Ribbon. Ana Maria's. Who has the best cake here? Okay, so it's up to you. You pass through Goldilocks, Red Ribbon, and all of these cake shops. Guess what? You cannot just stick your finger in the icing and try eating all of those cakes. You have business eating that cake. You have business tasting that cake once you start purchasing it. In the same way, friends, we have no business being intimate with someone if we are not willing to make a commitment to that person. And that commitment basically is a marriage commitment. You know, sometimes people would say, or people would argue, Archie, you don't understand. You know, Archie, in a biological perspective, how do you explain sex drive? You have friends who are like that? They would like say, you know, it's okay, sex is just a necessary evil. We just have to do that. Like how dogs or horses would do that. Number one, I want us to understand is you're not a horse. You're not a dog. You are human. More so, as a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes residence in you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Problem is, if you keep feeding the flesh with pornographic materials, if you keep feeding the flesh with flirtatious text messages, if you keep feeding the flesh by stalking someone on Facebook, if you keep feeding the flesh by not opening yourself up for accountability in this area of your life, if you keep feeding the flesh by not living a pure and holy life, then you will always gratify the flesh. The opposite of that is walk by the Spirit. Think about the things of God and not the things of this world. Guess what? Is it possible to break through from sexual immorality in our generation right now? Friends, it is very passable. In our generation, it is very passable. If you would observe, I'm just basically using one text here or one verse. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says here, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. So another truth that we can learn here is whenever we talk about marriage, it talks about what? It talks about the man and his wife. In short, friends, marriage was created for a male and a female. On the onset, marriage is always heterosexual. Are you folks catching this? I'm not here to lambast any of us, but I'm telling you, if people bring up the issue of compatibility, I want us to understand this. When God created the male and the female, together with all of their organs, I want us to understand God created them to be complementary. God created them to be compatible with each other. The sad reality in our generation right now is that we're trying to redefine what marriage is. We're trying to go away from what the Bible says marriage is. And here's the worst part. People would say, you know, you Christians are so laughable because you still believe the Bible despite it becoming so primitive. The Bible doesn't work in our generation right now. I don't think so. Yes, you might say this is primitive. It has been here for thousands of years. But guess what? If you look at world history, why is it that whenever the Bible is introduced into a certain community or a certain society, for some reason, dignity starts to shoot up? For some reason, women are becoming respected. So meaning to say, it is not the Bible that's actually primitive. It's actually the Bible who's getting through primitive cultures and it's putting dignity in those cultures. The reason why we are experiencing what we are experiencing and we are legalizing this and legalizing that is simply because we went away from the boundaries of the Bible. Listen, I will not be shocked if 30 years or 40 years from now, nations of the world will start legalizing polygamous marriage. That is why, friends, I want you to understand that will happen if we will not disciple the next generation. At the end of it, we cannot point our fingers to the politician. It's actually the church. This is the mandate of the church. What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching the students? What are we teaching the next generations? If this happens, if polygamous marriage will be allowed, will be legalized, if bisexual relationships are well embraced in the society, I want us to understand this. Just because it is legal doesn't mean it is moral. At the end of the day, it's God who puts the standard, and we are not to put God in our terms. We go under God's terms. Marriage should be held in honor. We don't play around with sex as if we don't understand that this basically is God's gift for us. How important is this text that we're reading here? You know, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 was written by Moses, quoted by Jesus, and repeated by Paul. The repetition that we see in this verse gives us an impression that this is an important thing. This is something that is close to the heart of God. How do we deal with adultery? You know, I don't want us to leave this place feeling it's like an idealistic message. Because truth of the matter is, human as we are, we face temptation. Amen? And we're not a people who look for temptation. We are just being tempted. That's just how it is. So what is the Bible's encouragement? What does the Bible tell us whenever we're being tempted? Look at this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says here, flee from sexual immorality. That's what the Bible says. Now, look at this one. Any other areas in our lives, when we are being attacked, what do? The Bible says, put on the full armor of God. The sword of the Spirit and all of these things. But, folks, look at this one. Whenever it comes to sexual immorality, the Bible doesn't say put on the full armor. The Bible says flee, run away from it. If you keep hanging out a little longer, it might be dangerous for you. You hang out a little more, you might bail out. That's why the Bible tells us to flee. Put no confidence in the flesh. Do not trust yourself in this area of your life. You know of a guy in the Bible who actually flee from sexual immorality or flee from temptation, amen? You folks remember Joseph? And I just love that guy. Something happened to him. He was Jewish and became the governor in Egypt, became a powerful man. And here's the thing, for all of you Christian guys here, look at this one. I don't know, but encourage ko lang kayo, ay, mga guys. Ngayon na Christian na kayo, guess what? Lalo kayong gumagwapo. Ayaw niyo maniwala. Totoo po yun. Because God's glory is in you. Now, you don't take that to your advantage and flirt with women. For Joseph, he had the stature. He had the looks. How do we know? Because the wife of Potiphar actually flirted with him. Now, if you know Egyptian culture, you know what kind of women are we talking about here. I'm not talking about an ordinary woman. I'm talking about a woman who would probably bathe herself with fragrance and oils and all of these things. Malamang yung Egyptian woman na yun, the wife of Potiphar, malamang yung foundation niya, ganito kakapal. Ganyan kakapal yung foundation. Hindi pa uso ang Botox, naka-Botox na yun. If you study Egyptian history, you would understand how they dress themselves. What did she do? She started flirting with Joseph. She wanted Joseph. You just imagine that woman, she was a beautiful woman, had her lipstick on, everything. Women, you do your eyelash extensions. I mean, this is different. You guys know this. This is different. Her eyelash extension, it's just so long. Pag nagmaskara yun. Kita niya si Joseph, sabi niya ka, Joseph, Joseph. What did Joseph do? Nagpaka-Bruce Lee ba siya? Kaya ko to, kaya ko to. Bring it on. No, the Bible says he just started running. He just started running. I don't know if he shouted no, but I believe so. He said, no, I'm not gonna sleep with you. He just started running. And guess what? Do you think he did the right thing? Yes. Joseph did the right thing. Where did he end up after doing the right thing? Come on now. For doing the right thing, for being pure and holy, he ended up in a dungeon. Well, I mean, can I just say that sometimes life is unfair? Here you are, you're honoring God, you're pleasing God, and then here you are, you end up in a dungeon. But there's a truth that I want us to understand here. I want us to understand this. It's true. He said no. It's true, he started running. In our generation right now, you run away from a woman, your guy friends, they will tease you. Ang sumang kabay. Naibog na gani ni mo, dagan-dagan pa ka. Guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because we live in a world wherein masculinity is defined with sleeping here, sleeping with that woman right there, having a lot of women. Masculinity, if you look at the Bible, is defined with what? With being able to control yourself. That is what makes a man. He ended up in a dungeon. Poor Joseph. The manner that he was caught was that he left his robe. Potiphar's wife got his robe. Have you noticed that? His robe would always cause him trouble. Ended up in a dungeon. But look, here's the profound thing that I want us to understand. You know, you can forget everything that I said. I want you to remember this. Folks, listen. Before getting into that dungeon, he never got to interpret dreams. Once he said no, and the people threw him in that dungeon, that's when he started what? Interpreting dreams for his cellmates. Interpreting dreams for the king. I want us to understand this. If you are believing God for spiritual sharpness, purity and holiness is the key. You live a pure and holy life, your communion with God will be so deep that you will understand the things of God. You want spiritual breakthrough? Live a pure and holy life. Learn how to say no. Learn to run if you need to run. Premarital sex, extramarital sex is not God's will for you. I'm saying this not to condemn any of us, but I'm preaching from God's word, and this is what the word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. It says here, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. If you look at this text right here, it's very simple. You know what it says? You know what it teaches us? It tells us that your body right now, as a Christian, the Bible says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just imagine it with me for a while. Just imagine it with me for a while. In the olden times, the presence of God will reside in the tabernacle. In the olden times, the presence of God will reside in the temples. God did something great. God did something amazing. That in our generation right now, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, your body is where the Holy Spirit takes residence. That is why the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. So what happens when you sleep around? What happens if you commit sexual immorality? It's basically as simple as this one. The Holy Spirit in you will scream in protest, "Get that out of here. This is my residence. This is my possession. This is basically mine." If you're here this evening and you're struggling with sexual immorality, let me tell you something. There's something you need to do with that. And it's basically as simple as this. Deal with that issue now. Deal with that issue now. Don't you think that being married in the future will solve your problem? What you don't deal in your 20s will haunt you in your 40s. Seek help, seek accountability, ask someone to pray for you. Ask someone to help you deal with that issue in your life. If you're here and you are a single, do not make an idol out of marriage or the thought or the concept of marriage. I hope and pray that, you know what? You don't just sell yourself cheap just to any guys out there. But instead, you would keep understanding that you were bought with the very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put a price tag on yourself. What happens? What happens when we fall in sexual immorality? Fornication, pornography, voyeurism, premarital sex, extramarital sex. What happens to us? In the olden times, this is what happens to them. Take note, in the olden times, this is what happens to them. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So in the olden times, if you commit sexual immorality, that is punishable by death. Let me try to bring it further. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28. If you're here and you're thinking, I didn't do that. Here's what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, anyone who flirts with a woman, Bible says, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oops. Must be guilty. So what do we do now? Do I have to be stoned to death? You know, friends, if we look at this text right here, 1 Corinthians says something about sexual immorality. And this is something that is different. The Bible says, if you commit sexual immorality, and that is your sin, the Bible says, what makes it different is you are sinning against your own body. So if there might be classification, sexual sins are different. But who among you here are up for a good news? If we're coming in here and we're saying, all right, if I'm guilty of that, a little porn here, a little porn there, I did this 5 years ago, 5 months ago, I want us to understand this. As a Christian, here's the good news for everyone. On the cross of Jesus Christ, your sexual sins has been imputed upon Him. Your sins are wiped out because your sins have been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way out. That's the only way out. You folks remember, there was a woman who was caught committing prostitution, who was caught committing adultery. You know what they did? People started drugging her. The book of John, people started drugging her, brought her to Jesus Christ. This woman committed adultery. Jesus, our law says, remember Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10, our law says, whenever there's an adulteress, when there's an adulterer, we have to what? Stone that person to death. So what we are about to do to this woman is perfectly legal. Were they right? Truth of the matter is, they were right. It is in the law. Put put yourself in the position of that woman for a while. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, not to the woman, he looked at them straight in the eyes and told them, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. Folks, listen, at the end of the day, we all understand with everything is said and done, we only have one judge, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus was looking at a prostitute. Jesus was looking at an adulteress. Here's what Jesus said. Let him among you who has no sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Bloop, 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 bloop. One by one, all stones falling, all rocks falling on the ground. Because none of them would dare cast the first stone. Because they understand we're no different from this woman. We ourselves are sinners. Put yourself in the position of that woman. What Jesus said, now everyone left their rocks, left their stones, everyone left. Now it's just Jesus and the adulteress. It's just Jesus and the woman. You know what Jesus told the woman? John chapter 8 verse 11. Jesus said, I do not condemn you, woman. You know what it means? I do not judge you. I'm not judging you. I'm not raising my eyebrows on you. I am not angry with you. I do not condemn you, so woman, go and see no more. Go and see no more. I want you to put that in your mind for a while. Aren't you glad that that is how Jesus said it? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say it this way? Woman, go and see no more, then I will not condemn you. Ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness came first. Now that she's a recipient of God's love, she can go and sin no more. The only way we can live a pure and holy life is to understand that we have been forgiven by God. Because we are recipients of His love, and therefore we can walk with confidence because we have God's love for us. Then we will walk in purity and holiness. Why? Because we carry with us the very mercy of God. That's why, friends, Bible says, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Can everybody say that with me for a while? No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the God that we worship. If you're here this evening and you're struggling with sexual sins, I want you to understand, you are one repentance away from your restoration. You are one repentance away from your restoration. God is giddying up with excitement to restore you into a right standing with Him. Whenever you commit sexual sins, the Holy Spirit does not depart from you. He does not depart from you. He grieves, He mourns. But guess what? You know why the Holy Spirit will not depart from you? Because He fulfills His covenant with you for the rest of your life. Having said all of this, talking about covenant, talking about consummation, I want us to understand this. Chastity before marriage, fidelity while we are married. Amen?